Mark chapter 5. And we're down to verse 20. Okay, and in essence, we're able to walk with Jesus Christ and observe what's being done, and this is just as good as if you were there, even though it seems to be better if you were there. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray you'd help us to understand what has been recorded. Help us to understand your ministry, what you did for people, and help us to fall in love with you more, to admire you more. Lord, help us to be in awe of you as God who is manifest in the flesh. You're the visible God of the invisible God. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that there's nobody like you. There is none like thee. There is none beside thee. There is no Savior like thee. And help us to see that and love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 5, verse 20. The preceding verses, 1 through 19, deals with the maniac of Gadara. He went on the other side of the sea. I came across this fella and another fella. Mark just focuses on one of them. And now he's on the other side, okay, back on the Israel side. Okay, and let's see, verse 20, that's where the maniac of Gadara, he goes out and publishes everything Jesus Christ did for him. So actually 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship on the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And how do all these people know he's coming? Okay, and there's, you know, no flyers sent out, Jesus coming, not none of this stuff nowadays where everything is advertised, you know, everybody show up, big crowd, okay, nothing like that. He's just going from place to place, everything's done by word of mouth, and much, he just, all it says here is much people. How many is that? Well, it's to the point where they throng them. Okay, all over the place. I mean, it's it would make our time down at Purdue down in there. It would make that with 60,000 people coming down your path, you know, trying to pass out tracts to say a tenth of them. It would make that look like a, you know, piece of cake. They've thronged him. They're all over the place. Now, verse 22, it says, "Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet." Now, if we meditate on this, meditate, think about that, notice this guy is not the typical, ordinary individual. This is not a common man. This is not a common individual. Notice he is one of the rulers of the synagogue. And if you think back, remember that these are the people that are instigating the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This guy, just to be him in the crowd with Jesus, is below himself. Why is he there? Well, verse 23, he has a little girl. And he besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." Notice this guy's got pretty good faith there. That she may be healed and shall live. Now, what would get this man to do this? If it wasn't for this trial in his life, if it wasn't for this disease, would this man, Jairus, had ever gotten right with the Lord? Probably not. Who knows? You don't know? And so he is willing, verse 22, he is willing to go against his peers of acceptance, the rulers of the synagogue, those synagogue, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those were the guys who were instigating underhandedly conspiracy against Jesus Christ. He's willing to go against them. He's willing to, in this case, he's willing to forfeit his position in his prestige in a community. Why? Because his little daughter, verse 23, is bad sick. And he's of the belief that what he has heard, what he has heard about Jesus Christ, if I just can get a hold of him. Now, in order for him to do that, notice he had to fight in the crowd. He had to get around the crowd. He had people everywhere. He had to try to jostle himself up towards Jesus Christ. And then in verse 22, he fell at his feet. This guy is really going at it. He's desperate. And a lot of times it's tragic things that happens in a person's life where it pushes us to try to get a hold of God. It's been a few and far between the men that I've talked to in jail that on a few occasions some of them could actually say that this was good for me. To get caught. This problem was good for me because this is how I got a hold of God. We have a cousin that had faced bankruptcy. Okay, this is on my wife's side. This fellow was, he would be your typical yuppie, well-paying job, going to move up in the community, nice house, everything's going good and fine and hunky-dory for him. Living the high life, as they say, yeah, going, you know, social drinking, all that stuff. I mean, that's where it was, and he's facing bankruptcy. And that bankruptcy, it put him to a situation, hey, I'm not immune to this. What's going on here? I need to get a hold of God. And so what he did to get a hold of God is he went on a 40-day juice fast. Just took, and I don't think he took the real good juices, you know, that carrot juice and dandelion and fresh juice and cayenne, all that stuff. I mean, some of it was bottled stuff you get at the store, you know, any liquid. He went on for 40 days doing that and got a hold of God. And eventually went to Bible school, eventually called to preach, but in that mix, sadly, his wife left him, you know, three girls gone, knowing that he's doing the right thing, he's at peace with the Lord, and he today is still serving the Lord, and is at peace with the Lord. But if it wasn't for that bankruptcy, that terrible trial in his life, he would not be. Today he'd probably still be making the big dough, the big bucks, and out of fellowship with God. What the Lord will often do, 1 Corinthians 5, basically there's an individual there that was pretty wicked in the church of Corinth, committed fornication, whatnot. And Paul said, this guy is so far gone, he said he delivered him over Satan, and he delivered him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? So his spirit may be saved. The Lord will take away physical blessings, material blessings from us, physical prosperity, in order to get our attention to help us down the road spiritually. Now, for our country as a body, as a country itself, this happened in the 1930s where God allowed a Great Depression to come in, and obviously we know all the stuff involved, you know, as far as studying that out, it was purposeful, it was by, you know, the insiders and all that stuff, we know all that, but yet God used that to get a hold of a lot of Christians in this country, and there was a brief spiritual awakening as a result of that, at least under Billy Sunday's ministry. Okay, but since then, everything's been going down and down and down and down, and continues to go down. If God would do something like that again to our country, I don't know if people would even pay attention. You know, as far as that goes. But what the Lord does, He put the priority with our God is He would rather you and I to be spiritual giants down the road as a result of a lot of problems we're going through today so that we might get stronger for it. So, this fella, I bet at this time, he was begging the Lord. Probably if you'd have talked to Jairus 5 years later, maybe even a couple years later, if you'd have talked to him and say, what about your daughter's sickness? Well, that's how he came to Christ. He said, I have to be honest with you, I can thank God for her sickness. Because that got me on my knees, that got me to the feet of Jesus Christ. And he said, plus you got healed in the matter. Okay, so verse 23, he's begging here for his help. This is an uppity-up guy. Okay, he's a ruler, one of the religious leaders of the synagogue, Jairus. Verse 24, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So, on his way to fulfill the answer to this man's prayer, just on the way, by chance, bunch of people, all kinds of people thronging him, one lady in that crowd, in her mind, thought, if I just touch the garment of Jesus, if I can just somehow get to this crowd, get between somebody, and I can push my hand between my arm between these people, somehow, if I can just touch him, something's going to happen. And this is like, and just think, this is just one little story, and this is only one day, and here God used four Gospels to describe 3.5 year ministry, and much of these Gospels overlap each other. If God took a writing to write every single day of Jesus Christ, John 21, verse 25 says that even the world itself could not contain the books. Guess what we get to do out through eternity? We get to go to those books, those records in heaven, and see Jesus Christ did this, he did that, he did this, he did that. Wow. And we get to walk with Jesus Christ. Okay, here's this lady. Okay, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. Don't know what it was. 12-year sickness. What happened to her? Followed the typical protocol and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had. It was nothing better, but rather grew worse. A lot of times our health things is our interference. Sometimes we just get out of the way. But of course, you can see the physicians. A physician is today, they have to admit that they're practicing medicine, okay, or they're trying to figure out the situation, whether it depends on if you want to go alternative or traditional medicine, whatever. And you can see that this lady has spent everything she had. And that happens, that is a common occurrence. That is a common occurrence all across this country. You know, it's like the one fella, you know, went to a doctor and then wrote him out a check and then left and a check bounced and the doctor's, you know, somebody in the office said, well, your check bounced. And he said, yeah, my sickness bounced too. It came back on me. I mean, you don't get your money back for that stuff. What kind of a profession is that? I mean, you got to pay him no matter what. Okay, if it's one of those on something of, you know, how good or bad they do the job and get paid, it's not going to work, is it? 12 years this lady, 12 years this lady went through this, from doctor to doctor to doctor, lost all her money. Why? Because people will do anything for health. People will do anything to get good health. If you have good health, that is a blessing in itself. To have good health. And people will do anything. People will spend half of their life's income, often the last month of their life, just to breathe another breath. So this is quite an issue. Okay, so in her mind, in her heart, verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, snuck up from the backside, touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. That was her faith. She believed that in her heart, and then let's see what our God did. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She could probably feel it in her body. Oh, man. And she felt it in her body that she was healed of her plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Okay, this is the idea of the touch as far as 1 Corinthians 7. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay, so he can sense it. You say he's omnipresent. Well, at this time, being a man in one place at one time, yet he knows all. Okay, but then he turns around in verse 31, and his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" People everywhere. Now, how many other people had that mindset? How many of those other people had in their mind, if I but touch them, I can be healed, or if I can do this, I can get that? And no doubt there were more. And why didn't he focus on them? I suppose that all that he'd done, if the world itself, you know, would say the world couldn't contain the books. But he focused on this lady. Okay, and then the disciples, you know, he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Why would she be afraid? I mean, she's healed. She ought to, you know, you tend to think she's happy. Maybe she thought somebody's upset. I have no idea what her mindset is. And then he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And don't you know that if she had family, that they had an exciting night. And so this is the God of the Bible. This is what he can do. This is the ministry he had during his lifetime. Why? Because he had a Jewish ministry, and the Jews require a sign, and the sign gifts Jesus Christ had, and the sign gifts to this day are placed in the shelf, and anybody that pretends to do the sign gifts today, these people are apostates. They are counterfeits. They are charlatans. They're trying to take advantage of people. People's lack of understanding of the Bible. This is a ministry that Jesus had. And there is absolutely nobody in this world today that has this capability, except possibly the soon coming Antichrist. He will have the capability of healing. He will have the capability of causing lightning to come down and strike people dead. He can make something that was dead come to life. And this will be his means of deceiving people, and it's going to work like a charm. Okay, verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further?" Okay, so again, that was his primary mission, to go there to heal the daughter of Jairus. On his way had this occurrence, and no doubt there were a bunch of other occurrences, but the Bible only records this one lady, and then somebody, a messenger, and you can see that this ruler had a bunch of people in his house, a bunch of people involved, influential individual. The girl's dead. Don't bother him. Forget it. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard that word, the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." It'd be interesting to see what he was thinking at that time. Was he confident that it was going to happen? Did he get anxious about it? It doesn't record it. It just records them showing up at the house. Verse 38, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult. Oops, I'm sorry, I skipped 37. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So three guys get to go with him. You can see it, suffered. Put him off, put up with them, long-suffering, trying to get him away. Okay, and those three are the only ones that get to go. 38, he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now, sleep in the Bible can refer to death. It can refer to unconsciousness. It can refer to sleep spiritually. Okay, and okay, so he makes this statement. What are you all bawling about? And no doubt people would say, oh, you're hard. Why would you say something like that? Can't you see what's going on here? Verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn, mocking him. And, of course, they don't see the big picture. A lot of times we don't understand things because we don't see the big picture of everything. And so they laughed him to scorn, and I can envision the Lord just saying, oh, yeah, okay, I just need you to go over here. Instead of saying, quit laughing, you know, as far as his reaction, I can just see him saying, okay, would you please, we need to get in here. And, well, she's dead. Yeah, don't worry about it. We just need to get in here. Let us get in here. And Peter, James, John, come on in here. You know, and Jerry's, come on, let's get in here. And I want to show you something. You know, let's shut that door. Shut that door over there so that they can't bother us. And verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, see, he's pushing them out, getting them out of the way. He taketh the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, what is that, talitha kumi, or whatever, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Very simple. Get up. And straightway the damsel arose and walked immediately. No hesitation. For she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. Now, was she dead or not? They thought she was dead. He said, she's sleeping. Is she unconscious or not? It's not saying. Don't you know Jairus and his wife were thrilled, excited, beyond belief? And at that time, if one of his buddies from the synagogue said, what are you doing with that guy? Shut up, get out of here. Leave me alone. He has healed my daughter. I don't care what you say, get out of here. If you don't like him, get out of here, I do. I owe a debt of gratitude to him. Okay, and no doubt he is very, very pleased. Verse 43, and he charged them straightly. Jesus charged them straightly that no man should know it. Shut the door, got everybody out, healed her, guys all excited, and then Jesus says, by the way, don't tell anybody. Now, how's he going to do that? People on the outside already know that she was dead and sleeping, or sleeping, or unconscious, or whatever. How are they going to do that? Well, that's what he said. He charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. That sounds good to me. Okay, give her something to eat. And if you just think about that story, it's just an amazing thing. Chapter 6, we'll go right into, and another event. He went out from thence, and with our Lord, it's just like, oh, praise the Lord, you know, praise myself. Let's go find some more things to do. And he went out from thence and came into his own country. And his disciples follow him. Okay, now this is North Galilee. around Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and even Nazareth. So this is in the north part of it. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in a synagogue. These are people that saw him grow up. No doubt, this elderly lady came up to him and said, "I need to change your diety." Okay, and all that stuff. These are people that now adults, that when they were kids, they played in the streets, they played around, did work together, goofed off together. This was his home area. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things?" Where did he get this stuff? "And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" Now, this is a typical thing, and as far as, you know, when it's right in that community, thinking, how did he get all this stuff? Where did I miss all this stuff? Where did he come up with it? Where did he go to school? That's the question that usually come up. What school did you go to? John chapter 7, verse 14 to 17, that's "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Okay, and that's the way people think, especially the Gentiles. Why? Because the Jews require a sign, but the Gentiles seek after knowledge. So that's a typical thing, and you just have to understand that. And then they say, "Well, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James?" And some would say Joseph or Jose or whatever you want to call it, of Judah, of Simon. "And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. Got offended by Jesus Christ. And you think you're going to live your life without offending somebody? The Lord Jesus Christ, sinless, flawless, people got offended by him. Now, verse 6, this is one of those verses you got to look at and think about. Notice, those are his brothers. We obviously know it's the same mother, but a different father, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they're named. So we got four, let's call them half-brothers, and a minimum of two sisters. So if you add Jesus in the mix, two girls, that's seven children. Now, what's so hard about understanding that? How can the Catholic Church promote the idea of the perpetual virginity of Mary, thing that she has not had any other children? And then they go up and say that these are her cousins. When cousins is used in Luke chapter 1, well, you know, how does that idea from a Catholic Church, Catholic Church leadership, develop to the point where a billion people in this country believe that? And yet you can read right there. Somebody's not reading. They're not reading what the Bible says. Now, on that, you know, that issue, then you go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, where it says that Jesus is the firstborn son of Mary. Firstborn implying there's a second, there's a third, there's a fourth. But when the new Bible says take firstborn out, it's that idea is perpetrated or continued on. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. Now, a good cross reference for let's try the John 2. Set this one up. John chapter 2. Okay, John chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. This passage, now, to me, Mark 6:3 has got to be enough to convince somebody. They may not know what's right, but they certainly know it's not right. Perpetual virginity of Mary, that means a perpetual virginity of Joseph also. Okay, John 2, verse 16, we can see the context is dealing with Jesus Christ. This is when he goes into the temple, kicks out the oxen, you know, and the money changers. Verse 16, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house and house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So the comment, verse 16, is what Jesus said. In verse 17 would be the Spirit of God bringing a passage of Scripture to mind to the disciples, taking this passage of Scripture and applying it to Jesus Christ, saying that Jesus Christ's zeal right now is that because he's defending his house and it's eating him up, hence what's eating at you. Now, what's important about that verse, if you take that cross-reference back to the Old Testament and find out where that statement was written, that statement was recorded in Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 7. Okay, verse 9 is the actual quote, the first half, the first part of the verse. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The disciples, through the Spirit of God, used that passage to directly associate that with Jesus Christ. Look at the context of verse 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, Jesus did. Shame hath covered my face, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. How are you going to get around that one? Now, we know that a Catholic individual is not going to go that far with you into the Scriptures. They're just not going to do it. But there it is right in front of us. You got to change it. You got to change that to make the Bible say what you want, or you got to change your belief. So those are cross-reference you can run on that. How many sisters he had, we don't know. Minimum of two. But we know that there's four boys. I wonder what happened to them. I wonder... they ended up as far as their belief system. In John chapter, I think it's 7, verse 5, it seems to imply that one of his brothers at least mentioned in 1 Corinthians, I think it is, 15, where that they believed on him after the resurrection. But John 7, verse 5, it says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, brethren, is that going? Are we going to apply that, pull that back to Mark 6, his brothers there? Neither did his brethren. I don't know. Seems to imply that. But I wonder what it would be like for those four, or six or seven, however many they are, when they stand in front of the Lord, in front of him. And that kind of leads us to think that we often need to be able to take the truth from any source. Be able to seek the truth from any source or get the truth from any source, whether we like or dislike the individual. It matters not. Whether that individual is somebody on my social plane, whether that individual is below my social plane or my mindset or above my social plane, no matter what it is, when somebody makes a statement, when somebody does something, we need to be willing to recognize, is that statement true in light of the Word of God? No matter who it is. Now, often, it's a general thing amongst people is that most people view individuals in usually one role in life. a parent, a sibling, sibling, a parent, you know, a siblings back and forth. Okay, but yet when there develops as we grow older, there are some things where, you know, a sibling can also be a boss. And as that sibling's a boss, that individual has to look to them as a boss, not my sibling. Okay, and we have to be able to expand that and get our mindset in that realm. So these six or seven or whatever, his brothers and sisters, what did they believe on the resurrection? What was their take afterwards? I don't know. It doesn't record, except let's try that 1 Corinthians 15. Look at that one that I was thinking of. And this would... would be assuming, too, that this James is his brother. You've got a couple of disciples who were James. You've got James, the brother of John, who seems to be the writer of the epistle of James. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. After that he was seen of James, then of all his apostles. Okay, is that his brother? Is that the James? Often that's what's assumed. Is that the James back in Mark 6:3? I guess we'll have to wait to heaven to find out. Okay, but verse 3, at the end, they were offended at him. A sinless man, flawless man, they were offended at Jesus Christ. And this is the thing where it says in the Bible, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Okay, that's really not that difficult to understand dealing with man. But when it gets to dealing with God, many of us would have to admit that I'm offended by God's actions and or inactions. I guess we would probably say more about his inactions. Why doesn't God intervene? See, and that's where we can be offended by the Lord himself. Matthew chapter 11, verse 6, Jesus Christ said, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. And there's a blessing there. There's a blessing that the Lord will give towards that person that has an absolute faith in the Lord, that the circumstances in one's life, whether God's manifesting himself or not, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It's right there, still there. So that's quite a statement. And then Jesus understood the situation, verse 4, obviously, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And that needs to be understood. And the sad thing, verse 5, and he could there do no mighty work. He was limited. Often people say the sky's the limit. No, really the problem is we're the limit. We can limit God. We can limit God from working. And in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ was limited from working because of this offense in verse 3. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he had laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. There were some works, and then he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And then we got a paragraph mark there in verse 7, it gets into the disciples. But verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief. And of course, as I mentioned this morning, you know, our faith is always going to have some doubt. It's just that we need to pray that God would give us more faith, increase our measure of faith, so that the doubts can be dissolved. Okay, we will stop there at verse 6. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. Help us to be clear with your words. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be open to your words of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.